We're going to continue this morning in the same vein of the teaching during our meeting. Each lesson during our gospel meeting was focused upon Jesus. One of the lessons, I believe in the one they call Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior, was the last night's lesson. But I wanted to go beyond the time that Jesus was upon this earth. Even though, as we introduce it, we'll be talking about and reading some scriptures about the time he spent on the earth. But our lesson this morning is entitled The Exaltation of Christ, Exalting of Christ. There's no blacker scene in history. God's only begotten Son was nailed to the cross about 2,000 years ago and left on that cross to die. To die for our sins, while a mocking crowd at the foot of the cross was jeering him. And even on that day, the day of his death, the sun hid its face, so to speak. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. Luke 23, verse 44 and 45. And for a while, it appears that the Father turns his back on his Son that he has sent to this earth. As we see Jesus cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if we'd been there, I'm not sure we'd have acted any differently. In any way different from the people of that time. Because, you see, Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. He had claimed that he was going to set up a kingdom, for he was a king. And yet his apostles were expecting that kingdom to be set up here on earth, and it never happened. So here's the one on the cross who claimed to be their king. And they're feeling, you know, he's going to die on that cross and it's going to be impossible for him to build his kingdom. So they're thinking that all those years in following him were for nothing. And so his band of followers don't feel like there's been a triumph on that day over sin and Satan. They feel that Jesus' purpose was being thwarted, that Jesus was being defeated because he was dying upon a cross. And yet, this particular scene that we're talking about, a scene that appears Jesus is being humiliated, it's anything but an hour of defeat. For as we go into the next few days, we find out that Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then on the first day of the week, he comes forth from the grave, stone having been rolled away. And then after that, he's viewed by many different people who witnessed the fact that he was raised from the dead. The Apostle Peter would later testify in Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So by the time the book of Acts chapter 2 is written, or by the time the scenes that happen in Acts chapter 2 happen on the day of Pentecost, we see a different group of individuals, a different group of apostles. They were earlier discouraged. Now there's some boldness about them. And that boldness will continue throughout their lives. In Philippians chapter 2, Apostle Paul, thinking back upon his life and thinking about the things that he needed to say to this church at Philippi, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's where we're picking up this morning with verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this morning we want to talk about the exaltation of Christ. What happened to Christ when he was going back to the Father? What happened then? What was transpiring as far as his relationship to man, his relationship to us? Well, we learn then of his power, the authority of his power. We learn of his ascension as those apostles and others waited for him in Jerusalem. They saw him really ascending back into heaven. We're talking about his position then at the right hand of God. And provided we have time, we'll comment on his coming again. We won't get into that subject very much. First of all, the resurrection of Christ. What did the resurrection show about Jesus? Well, the one that the apostles expected to build the kingdom, the one that they expected to live at least a few years longer, the one who could do all those miracles while he was here upon earth, even though he was crucified on the cross, even though the people said, crucify him, and mocked him unmercifully, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus shows God's power, doesn't it? It shows also that what Jesus claimed would happen, happened. During his ministry, Jesus had shown his power in a number of ways, hadn't he? He healed the sick. He made the blind to see. And he showed his power over nature. In Cana, when they ran out of wine, he made water into wine. One time as he was approaching his apostles who were out in the boat, Jesus defied nature by walking on water. And when people were very hungry after following him and listening to him for a number of hours, he fed them with just a few fishes and loaves of bread. In fact, we think of it as one of the times as he fed them with this little boy's sack lunch. Just a few fishes and loaves of bread. He showed his power over people by changing their lives through his teaching and through the miraculous way in which he healed and helped people. And yet, during his lifetime, many had rejected him, despite all this. And so, earlier, we're reminded that Jesus, at his baptism, and at the transfiguration later, the voice of God would give his approval to the Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You need to hear him. The Old Testament had prophesied that Jesus would come, and yet folks weren't quite ready for him when he finally got upon the scene, because what they pictured him as being was not what they saw in reality. Rejected during his ministry, ridiculed during his trials and his crucifixion, his resurrection once for all told the people of that day of the power of the Father's hand, of the authority that Jesus claimed before his ascension. Jesus said, as he was giving a charge or a commission to his apostles in Matthew 28:18, that all authority or all power has been given me in heaven and in earth. So the resurrection shows his power, his authority, and Paul would later say, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, or from the dead, Romans 1 and verse 4. So as we teach about Christ, and as we find the apostles and others taught about Christ in the New Testament, they spoke of his death, they spoke of his birth, but they made emphasis also upon his resurrection and the meaning of that, the meaning of his resurrection. And so the resurrection of Jesus became a central point that was made, a focal theme in the preaching of the apostles. Two or three things mentioned in the book of Acts early on. In Acts 2:24, concerning Jesus and concerning the happenings of just a few weeks before, Peter preached, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And then again, in verse 32 of chapter 2 of Acts, he said, this Jesus God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So it wasn't done in a closet. It wasn't done in secret. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and then nobody saw him. There were a great number that saw him, according to 1 Corinthians 15. People at Corinth were having problems with the resurrection. And Paul sought to go back in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and to remind them of what he had taught them. And he had not only taught them about the death of Jesus, about his burial, but he talked to them about his resurrection, about Jesus having been raised from the dead. And he said that this was all according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And then he continues in verse 5 and said, and then was he seen. So it wasn't something that he was raised from the dead and then he went back to the Father. Puff. And nobody saw it. No, we have reason to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that belief is based upon what happened, the actual facts, that a great number of people saw him, and also it's proven through the change made in those apostles. They were no longer disillusioned as they were when Jesus died on the cross. They went away, you know, they were going, let's go back fishing, you know, this and that and the other. They were going on about their business. But suddenly, things changed. These men became bold. These men, especially Peter, who had lied on three occasions about having been with Jesus. And he now was very bold in preaching and going forth and teaching the Word of God as revealed in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. So the resurrection of Jesus forcefully proves to us his claim to have authority, and also the shows the power of God in delivering his Son from the grave. But also Jesus ascended back to heaven. In John chapter 20 and verse 17, we find a statement made by Jesus. And from the time that Jesus arose on that first day of the week, Jesus was moving toward the time that he would return to heaven. And early on that first day of the week, when the women came to the tomb and Mary Magdalene was told by Jesus, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father. But go unto my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father. John 20 and verse 7. In verse 17. I'm going back to the Father. If they want to see me, they need to see me in the next few days. And as he promised, he did. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, as we remember from our study of the book of Acts. And while Jesus yet spoke these things, he talked to the people there that were his followers, told them to remain in Jerusalem for a period of time. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. They were actually there. They saw him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. In fact, they stayed there. I don't know whether they expected him to come back, or that maybe later they'd see him farther along. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" So let me explain what happened. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. That was a great lesson for these men, wasn't it? Not only have you seen Jesus all these days since the time of his resurrection, but you also will see him again one day, because he's coming back again. You're seeing him as he leaves, but he's going to be back. He had told them that, didn't he? I go prepare a place for you. I'll come again. So where I am, there you may be also. Perhaps they remembered those words at that time, or at least later. So Jesus ascended back to the Father. And we see that great change in the apostles, don't we? All we have to do is read the book of Acts. All we have to do is look at the persecution that was coming upon them. The threats of being thrown into jail. Not only threatened to be thrown in jail, they were thrown in jail. And yet Peter, and they were told, you know, you stop preaching this. You quit preaching this and you won't have any problem out of us, the Sanhedrin said. But they didn't stop, did they? They didn't stop. For those who followed Jesus afar off were now close followers, weren't they? Those who wanted to go fishing now truly were fishers of men. When the people saw Peter and John's boldness, Acts chapter 4:13, the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They could see a relationship there, couldn't they? And the boldness and the fact of the way that Peter preached and the way that others preached, men who had been quieted, silenced by the death of Jesus, in answering the threat of Jewish leaders in Acts 4 and verse 20, says, "We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." We've got to tell the story. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to preach about the crucifixion of Jesus and about his resurrection and his going back to the Father. And we today, through our eyes of faith, need to focus. We need to focus upon heaven, not just standing around gazing into heaven, but to realize that the one that came to this earth, that lived the life that he lived, that taught all those great teachings that we have recorded for us in the Bible, that went through these trials on that Thursday night, that was crucified that Friday, was raised from the dead that Sunday. And we have hope because of that resurrection that one day we will be resurrected from the dead just like that. And we can't help but go forth and in some manner, some fashion, speak the things which we have seen and heard through the eye of faith. Where is Jesus now? Peter didn't leave the people there on Pentecost in the dark as to where he was. In fact, and he'd been exalted. He was at the right hand, the hand of power. The right hand of God. He was at the right hand of the Father. Romans 8:34. The Apostle Paul states that it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father. So folks were reminded of that. He just wasn't raised from the dead and poof, he was gone. No, he still is up there in heaven. He's up there at God's right hand. And Paul would later say, he's mediating on our behalf. He intercedes for us in our prayers. He knows what we're going through because He went through some of the same things. He was tempted in all things like as you are, yet without sin. And He's sitting up there by the hand of God. You pray for the Father. Jesus is eavesdropping. Jesus is listening in. And we go through His name. Not just to tag His name on the end of our prayer, but because of what He did for us, we can approach God. No longer having to go through high priests like the Jews of the Old Testament. Jesus has said in Luke 14:11, that everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or humble. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He left heaven for an earth filled with sin, went to the cross for our sins. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. He's back in a position of authority, position of power. He who was there when the earth was created, took part in the creation. The beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now He's back in heaven, no longer walking the earth, back in heaven with God. Still involved in the lives of you and me. With great conviction, a Christian can say, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the church at Corinth could say when Paul wrote them. So, his position now at the right hand of the Father is quite a contrast, isn't it? From the position that he was in on that Thursday when he was betrayed by Judas. When the apostles went to sleep, when Peter betrayed him. And he went through all those trials which shouldn't happen in the middle of the night. And then he was crucified. He was killed, but killed on a cross. One of the worst forms of death that there is. And the people of that day had not anticipated that Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, would sit at God's right hand. And yet he had answered the high priest when spoken of in one of the parts of the trial. He was asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. I don't imagine that high priest liked to hear that, did he? It wasn't what he wanted to hear at that time. As Peter later spoke his gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, those who had early mocked, who had ridiculed Jesus, who had cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, now in Acts chapter 2, as Peter preached that sermon, they cried a different cry. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They had a change in attitude too, didn't they? They had a change in attitude. What do we now to do? Well, what are we now to do to deal with one that we had crucified and he's up there at the right hand of God? I now believe that. Now what do I need to do? He really was who he said he was. And Christ will return one day to judge all men. You see, today many still mock, don't they? Many still ridicule at the foot of the cross. Heard something on one of the news stations yesterday where one of the colleges was allowing the Muslims who were attending that college to have some type of area so they could wash their feet, I believe, before their prayer or something of that nature. And there was talk of, well, are they getting special treatment? Whereas Christianity, colleges don't want to have anything to do with. And there's so many things that are happening. And he says that the colleges, they're the ones that ridicule. I mean, individuals who go to a state college can't look forward to getting a Christian education. They can look forward to being educated in evolution. And in hearing some of the ungodliest professors probably that they ever heard. time is coming when people won't ridicule, when people will not mock when the name of God is mentioned. They will not mock when the word church is mentioned. They will not mock when the word baptism is mentioned. They will not mock when the word confession and the need for confession is mentioned. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every knee will bow at some point. Every tongue will confess. Many who have not bowed their knees to God here, to Jesus here, who have not bowed their hearts, who have not confessed Jesus here, will confess in that day. There will be no mockers then. There will be no unbelievers. There will be no excuses made for lack of commitment, for lack of talking to somebody else or encouraging somebody else to come to Christ, for encouraging somebody else who's kind of down or sick or with other problems. Ringing in the ears throughout eternity, "I never knew you. Why say unto me, Lord, Lord? I never knew you. Why didn't you do the things that I asked? I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." 2 Timothy 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Given the preacher's charge to Timothy. Toward the end of Paul's life, he said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom." The return of Christ is vividly portrayed for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." The church at Thessalonica was troubled about Jesus coming again, and about their kin folks who had already died. And Paul is going to talk to them about that throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. But here in the very first chapter of the second letter he sends to them, he says, "Now I know you're troubled, but relax, rest with us. The Lord promised he'll come again. He'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." So there's a message to Christians. "And to be admired in all them that believe in that day." Vengeance to them that know not God. Vengeance to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men are praying this morning. Men and women are hearing God's word this morning, some part of it. Men and women are singing this morning. And I trust this morning will be the beginning of many mornings that we'll continue to be committed to God in prayer, in song, in study of God's word in our lives. And I trust that we will always feel the need and know that we have the need to meet and with one another, to study with one another, to meet with one another, to pray. Jesus Christ, crucified, yes. Buried in that tomb borrowed from Joseph, yes. Raised from the dead on that third day? Yes. And yet he was exalted. Exalted now at the right hand of God. Resurrection of Jesus. Great joy to those who live in obedience to the will of God. the ascension of Jesus, he's gone to prepare a place for us, as he said in John 14. And his position now, he's not just gone away. Poof. He's at the right hand of God, acting on our behalf. It shows his authority, doesn't it? It shows his power, the right hand. The use of the right hand of the Bible is a suggestion, indication of power. And one day Jesus will return to judge. That should motivate each of us to live our lives in line with his word. To obey him or to return to him. And also to be motivated to share the message of the gospel with others. There's one here this morning who is not a Christian. Why not come to Christ? Come to the Christ who went to the cross for our sins or your sins. Come to the Christ who died upon that cross, who was raised from the dead, showing the power that one day will raise us from the dead. Expressing that belief, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting your sins, that they might be washed away in baptism. For the remission of those sins. As a Christian, if you desire prayers, you need our prayers on your behalf, whatever you need, would you come this morning as we stand and sing?